Wow. Let's pray together. Lord, we do. We thank you for a great friend in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're known to us as a friend. Lord, just how you reveal things to us because you call us friends. I pray for that kind of relationship, Lord, that we would see with you. Yes, you are Lord, you are King, you are King of Kings, you're Lord of Lords. But you're also known as the firstborn, the first brother, the big brother, the friend. And what a friend we have in you. We thank you for Ivana, and we thank you for her life and the purposes that you have for her. Lord, growing up in Haiti and now being here and being involved in orphanage work, God, I just ask your blessing and peace upon her today. I pray, Father, for just the blessing of life as you've gifted her, Lord, and Lord, as she uses that to sing praises to you and to bless folks like us today. We're grateful for that. Lord, I also want to pray, Lord, for our church family just in Thailand, in South Africa, at the South Padre Island, and again, our youth who are heading out tomorrow, today. I pray your peace upon them today. I pray your peace on the Bentleys. I pray your peace, Lord, on the Berryhills, the Hineses, as they are being ministered to this week. God, we just give you glory and honor to the things that you've invited us to. And I thank you for that. And Lord, we're here today. You've invited us to worship. And we ask, Lord, that as we open the word, that God, that it becomes so clear to us what it really means to hear from you. Not just to hear about you, but to hear from you. Lord, not just to speak about you, but to speak to you. I thank you for that kind of relationship that you invite us to. And Lord, as just over the last several weeks in journey groups on Sunday night and then here in this time together on Sunday morning, we've been talking a lot about hearing you. And I ask, Lord, that as we continue today in that vein and that message and that theme, that, Lord, that we would be a people that are regularly hearing from you. That, Lord, that we wake up in the morning with this great, great desire to hear from you. But then also not only to hear, but to move from hearing to doing through faith. I want to thank you, Father, for that today. Lord, none of us have grown in the faith without hearing you and doing what you've asked us of us. And God, I want to thank you that not only do you speak to us and give us direction, but you empower us to do the things you've asked of us. Come, Lord, be glorified in your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that your word never returns void but accomplishes exactly what you desire. And we have no doubt, Lord, that that will happen today in our lives. Finally, Lord, I pray in your name that, Lord, that anything that is said today in any way that it is said means nothing unless you're speaking. And so I pray that today as well. Come, Lord, visit us in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Luke, Luke chapter 14. We began last week a part of this series about hearing God as an invitation. That whenever we hear him and whenever he speaks to us, it's an invitation to himself. It's an invitation not just to assurance, like when we need words of assurance. It's an invitation to him who gives the assurance. That this word is not just something right out there or on our page. It's something that the scripture says is within us. That he's spoken this word into us. And so really, really important that as we move from this just thought of hearing God to a hearing God as God inviting us. And I want to talk about three things in scripture about what God invites us to. We spoke a little bit of this passage of scripture in the very beginnings of last week's message. I want us to look at it a little deeper today. Verse 16, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. And please consider me excused. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife and for that very reason I can't come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household, he became angry and said to the slave, you go out at once into the streets, into the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, watch this, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. I want you to notice a couple of things about this passage. First of all, it is a parable. It is a metaphor. And what I want to say is that this is an invitation. And the metaphor is what I want to call, first of all, a big dinner invitation. Okay? We've been invited to a big dinner invitation. And when I talk about big, it's big, right? When it's God, it's big. It's something that's wonderful. It's something that's delightful. It's something that we get to anticipate, and it exceeds our expectations when we go and we participate in the dinner of God. And what I want to say is that when you look at this parable and you look at the full context of who God is and what he does, he invites you to something good, something grand, not something bad, not something insignificant, not something small, not something tasteless, not something boring. Our God invites us to something grand. And we look at the big dinner invitations that God gives out to every one of us. One of them is salvation. Salvation is a big dinner invitation. It's where we find God. It's where we repent of our sin and believe in the promises of God, and he unites us, and we begin this journey, this relationship with him. That's big. That's great. That's wonderful. That the whole salvation walk, the whole journey, yeah, it's got its problems in life, because we're not perfect yet, and this world's not perfect, and yeah, there's struggles, and yeah, there's uncertainties. But listen, it's an invitation to something big and something great and something wonderful. Come and eat. Come and taste. Come and celebrate. This is not just when you walked the aisle and took the pastor's hand, or you got saved at camp and you had a big party then. No, it just keeps moving. It keeps going. It's this life of what we talk about often here, from glory to glory, from celebration to celebration, from party to party in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it needs to be happening in your home. And it needs to be happening in our church. And it needs to be happening in our communities, where we see this great God inviting the world, and yet saying, listen, I don't want my house empty. I want it full for this big dinner. I prepared a dinner, a big dinner, for all these folks that could fit into my house. And I'll tell you, God's house is a big house. When you think about that, we're going to talk a little bit about this in the next point, but just this God's house is big, and he doesn't want it empty. And I love what he says. You go to the highways, you go to the byways, you go to the places that are hard, and you invite those crippled, you invite those hungry, you invite those poor, you invite those folks, and you invite them to my dinner. And that's what our life should be. It should be just this huge expression of this wonderful invitation to our great God and to his dinner. Why do you think we call fellowship, fellowship? Or community, community? It's about getting together and celebrating the dinner. Celebrating the life. But it's so interesting to me that when this invitation comes, listen, it does. It asks for a response. And when I think about it in these terms, I think, you know what? It's an invitation that just demands a response. I mean, you just can't let it just sit there. This is an invitation from Almighty God to participate in his work, in his life, in his glory. All that he has, he wants to share. And it is a great, great thing. Listen, when you think about just all the metaphors of Scripture to food, right? Well, what do you think about the fruit of the Spirit? That's another metaphor to food. And when you look at love, and you look at joy, and you look at peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, you're looking at something that tastes great. Hate doesn't taste great. Grumbling and complaining and no joy doesn't taste great, right? Matter of fact, it leaves a bitter taste in your mouth. Chaos is not a great thing. I don't want to eat chaos. I don't want to eat hay, hate. I don't want to eat something that is just bitter. I want it sweet, I want it tasty, because I'm from New Orleans, by gosh. Listen, this invitation to salvation is something great. I think about the invitation to freedom. I think about the invitation that God says, hey, you come to me, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you freedom. I'm going to set you free from the power of sin, the power of addictions, the power of junk. Listen, this invitation to me is not only to this right relationship with me, but it deals with you right now, right here. And it takes away the junk, the stuff that you walk in, that you're enslaved to. It is an invitation to freedom. When he says, come to this dinner, it's ready. It is this wonderful invitation to be free in Christ. Matter of fact, when you open the New Testament and you open the scriptures and you find all the promises of God, that's the dinner. That's the dinner. And it's better than a sports event, and it's better than the Olympics, and it's better than the Super Bowl, and it's better than a buffet in downtown Fort Worth. It's just better. And this man in this parable has prepared for this great big dinner. And our God has invited us to salvation, to freedom, to following him, this big dinner invitation to be a part of his life, his ways, his work. And yet when you look at this passage of scripture and you look at people and you look at life, everybody's got an excuse why they can't come to the big dinner and stay at the big dinner. No, notice a couple of things. They all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. And I'm just going to tell you, how often do we let our stuff get in the way to the invitation of God? I don't know. I've got this God who's offering me something great, and he wants me to possess it. He wants me to live it out. He wants me to love it. He wants me to speak it, live it, enjoy it. And all of a sudden, I've got stuff in my hand that I just want to hold on to. I got a piece of property here, and I'm just too distracted by this piece of property to spend the time I need to spend with my great God at this great dinner table. How many of you have gotten wrapped up in stuff this week and missed the dinner? Nothing wrong with having property. Nothing wrong with having stuff. You've heard me say that. What's wrong is when it has you and you think that's the dinner. I bought a piece of property and I can't come. I'm distracted. And you know what? It's just at a bad time in my life, and I just can't go that way. You heard that? Or I'll do it another time. How many people that you know who've had the offer of salvation and said, not today, or the invitation to freedom, or the invitation to work in his vineyard, to follow him, and they say, I've got this other stuff going on in my life, and I just don't have the time to do it. Consider me excused. Because I like my stuff a whole lot better than I think I would like that dinner. Notice the second excuse, another excuse. It goes from stuff. The second one says, listen, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. This is a bad time. I just can't come to the dinner because you know what? My career is just so much more important. Stuff, career. Nothing wrong with a career. Let me ask you something. Could this guy have waited to try out his 5 oxen? My word, he's bought them and he hadn't tried them out yet. Huh? He's bought them and he hadn't tried them out yet. And all of a sudden, it's just like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this big dinner invitation. I don't have time for this freedom. I don't have time for this following Jesus stuff. I got my career to do. I got my career to follow. Nothing wrong with a career. We all better have one. We're a job. Provide for our family. To move through life. But I'm going to tell you, there's something better than a career. And it's the big dinner invitation. Notice what the third one says. Listen, I can't come because I've married a wife. And for that reason, I just can't come. We go from stuff to career to relationships, where relationships are more important than this relationship with God. And you know, we can get so consumed with our relationships, so consumed of what we don't have or what we lack in our relationships, what that friend did or what that friend didn't do, what my husband's up to or what he's not up to, what my wife said, what my wife's not saying, what my wife's not doing. Relationship. And all of a sudden we see this whole thought here. This whole thought process becomes this whole thought of listen, my stuff and my career and my relationships, they're just a whole lot more important than going to the dinner. So please consider me excused. Because God, just right now in my life, I don't, you know my heart. Have you ever, you know my heart. Yeah, he knows your heart. And there are many people who say a lot of good things, but their heart is far away from God. You know my heart, God. You know my heart, but I just can't come. I just can't do this in my season of life. I just can't follow you the way you've asked me to follow you. Well, hasn't it ever occurred to us that when I think about everything that God gives is a gift. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given. And so our stuff is a gift. God doesn't, you can't get it without God. And stuffs are gifts. They're not to be worshipped. They're to be used for his glory and his honor. And don't you think that career is a good thing? Yes, it's a good thing. And don't you think that relationships and marriage is a good thing? Yeah, it's a great thing. And what I love about our God, when he invites us to the dinner, he invites us to bring everything with us. I would like to think that this big man, this big guy in the parable who represents God would say, hey, listen, I'm not only inviting you to this dinner, I'm inviting myself into your life. And your things, you're to steward well, and your career, and your relationship, it's as important to me as it is to you. And I can just say, hey, just come on to the dinner, participate, and we'll go out. We'll go out together. We'll go out together, and we'll look at the things that God's given to you. Or we'll go out together and try that five oak of oxen. Or we'll go out together and go get your spouse, your wife. But come to me first. Come to the dinner that'll always satisfy you. Hunger and thirst for righteousness and what? Only these are satisfied. This is a big dinner invitation. Think about them. Mark them. My salvation, my freedom. When God asks me to do something, big dinner invitations. And you know what? We've got folks stepped on planes. We've got folks stepping in vans. And you don't have to do any of that to enjoy right now, right here, wherever you are, the big dinner of God. The big dinner of God. Listen, this hearing God is all about a big dinner invitation. What are the big dinner invitations that you're saying no to right now? What are the excuses that you're making for service, for freedom, for even salvation if you're here today and you don't know Christ? What's your excuse for not moving on with God? What is your excuse for not getting to the next level in your Christian life? What is the excuse that you're making? Because I want to tell you, there is no excuse for it. None. What he offers is great and grand. And if you don't believe that, you're having a problem believing in the character and nature of God. It's the bottom line. That's why faith is so important. That I believe that this God is good, that he is great, and whatever he invites me to is going to taste great, it's going to fill me, and it's something to celebrate. Big dinner invitation. An invitation. When I hear God, I want to think about it as a big dinner invitation. Hey, we're having a big dinner on the 4th of May. Crawfish boil. Okay. I'm serious. It'll be a big dinner that we'll have. Our Thanksgiving meal is a big dinner celebration. And you know what? I want on May 4th this crawfish boil to imitate what God invites us to. Now, some of you might not like mud bugs. But we'll have peanut butter and jelly and hot dogs for you. Listen, it's this grand, grand supper dinner. And if you think it's boring, and if you think you won't be entertained, and if you think that you won't, that you'll walk away empty, we're wrong. We're wrong. That's why when we set apart our youth today, we're expecting them to come back full. Why? Because they're going to a big dinner. Or our people, or that those college students that are going down to Beach Reach, they're going to come back full because they've gone to a big dinner. But listen, what about your family? What about when you go home to your family today? Won't you expect the big dinner to be full because of the relationship that you share in Christ and that Christ is in the middle of it? It's big dinner. Big dinner. Big dinner invitation. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. There's a second invitation when we hear God. Big dinner invitations, there's a second one. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. You know, as I turn there, I just want to remind, listen, whatever your excuse is, drop it and just go with what God's asked you. I don't have enough time to spend time with God in the Word. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yeah, you're too busy not to do those things. Anything that God's asked you, if God's invited you to give 10%, that's a big dinner invitation. When God invites us to give and not just take, big dinner invitation. Here's the second invitation. It's an invitation of a strong Christ-like life invitation or a strong house invitation, okay? And here's what I mean. When I was sitting here just thinking about this message and these three, it is all coming back to house, God's house. Okay, and I want you to see this. Verse 24, Jesus is finishing up Sermon on the Mount. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, watch, and does them. He's going to be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these words, you hear these invitations, you hear these whispers, and you don't act upon them, well, you're like a foolish man. This man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain falls, and the floods come, and the winds blow, and they slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let me ask you a question. Is there any reason why you wouldn't want to be a strong believer in Christ? How many of us wants to be strong in faith? Yeah, raise your hand. This is a good hand raiser. How many of you wants to be strong through temptation? Yeah, strong. How many of you want to be strong through persecution and trial? Yeah, we want to be strong. Isn't strong great? Strong is good. And you know, when Jesus says this, when he says, listen, this man is compared to a house. When you look through Scripture, we're compared to houses. Why is that so important? Because what is a house? A house is a dwelling place. And who dwells in your house? Who wants to dwell in your house? The God who gives big dinners, who gives big house parties. It's the God who wants to live in you. He's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that when faith, I put my faith in him, comes to dwell in my life, which is his house. My house, God says. You're a house of the living God. Says it another way, a temple of the living God. You're also a part of the household of God. And so he says, listen, your houses and wise people, wise houses are built on rock, a strong foundation. And the only way a house that God dwells in is strong is it's built. It's built by hearing and doing the word. And that's the invitation. Come, hear, and do. Come, listen, and just do it. Just obey it. Just walk in it, walk through it. I know that can be hard. I'm not saying it's not, but oh, I want to suggest to you that when I come to God and I hear him and I do, all of a sudden I wake up and I find myself, I'm in the middle of the dinner. I'm in the middle of the party. I'm in the middle of it all, and I get to celebrate that. Listen, this is come, hear, and do. Come, listen, and do what God's asked me to do in every area of my life. You know, God, we talk about this a lot because the Bible talks about it a lot. This importance of wanting to be strong. This is a strong house. This is a strong man. This is a strong marriage. This is a strong church who, when they hear the word, they do it. So when God comes along and says, hey, forgive that person, well, we do it. Now, we might not do it that quick, but sometimes our snap is... But we put our face toward it, and we do what God asks us to do. You know, I was thinking about just this whole journey that I've been on in my own personal life about being thankful in everything. God says to be thankful in everything. In everything, two or three times. In everything, give thanks, but this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Always giving thanks. When you're filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks for everything. And you know, I think when I'm thankful and I'm doing the word that I've heard, I've come to God, I've heard it, and I do it, and I say, okay, God, I don't like this, I don't want to do this, because it just doesn't make sense, but I'm going to thank you in it everywhere. And you know what that does? It avoids grumbling, complaining, and entitlement. And what it does, it embraces the plan of God, the will of God, the person of God, the presence of God. I thank God. And I thank him because that's what he says, to give him thanks. You know, we talked a minute ago about just about bitterness and anger. But, you know, I just, when God says to forgive, I want to tell you what that avoids. It avoids defilement. The Bible says it's the root of bitterness that defiles you and defiles everybody else around you. And so when I walk and I hear the word, forgive, and I know that the Spirit of God is moving through me. He's pulsating through me because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's through me. And I forgive. And you know what? I forgive and it avoids long-term anger. It avoids long-term distress, long-term chaos. It avoids all of that. And you know what it does? It embraces who God is, the person, nature, and character of God. Oh, I don't have time for that. I'll make an excuse for not forgiving. I'll make an excuse for that. I'll make an excuse because I can't trust anymore. And I refuse to trust anymore. Well, I'm going to tell you, I sure am glad Christ didn't do that. Who kept entrusting himself to God. You know, you can just name it. Just name what you've heard and look what happens when you move toward it. When you move toward it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's going to avoid hurt, damage, wounds, and it's going to promote oneness, and it's going to promote affection, and it's going to promote community, and it's going to promote togetherness under the kingdom of God. When God says to give, sometimes when my circumstances and my finances are the way they are, it doesn't make sense to give the 10%. It doesn't make sense to give the blessing, but you give by way of blessing. But when you give, it avoids greed. It avoids lack. And it promotes joy and happiness and fulfillment. And you know what? When it comes to the end of a day, when the trial is coming and the storm is beating against your house, you're standing. Because you did what you heard. I say this a lot. What have you heard that you've not done? What has God told you to do that you've not done? He is ready to empower you to do that. And you know, sometimes I think about it, and if I get it in a wrong way, I can think about it as a burden. I can think about it as a work. But when I think about this as a work of grace and a work of love and a work of life, guess what? I wake up and I'm at the party again. I'm at the dinner again. I'm experiencing him. The storm comes, it bursts against the house, but because we heard and we did, because we heard this invitation to a house kind of life, a strong house kind of life, a Christ-like kind of life, I stand. I stand ready for God to use us because we got through the trial. We got through it. Yeah, strong Christ-life invitation. House built on the rock. I want to ask you to do this today. I've named a number of things. I've called out a number of things today. What is it that resonates with you? What is it that resonates with you that will cause you to get up and go to the dinner and taste and eat and celebrate, that would cause you to hear, to come to the Lord Jesus, hear his word, and do that word, to become the strong house, the strong life, the strong marriage, a part of a strong church that's doing what God asks. This is a good thing. This is a great thing. This is joy-giving stuff. It's not a burden. It is not a load. His load is light. It's easy. Big dinner invitations, strong house invitations, or strong Christ-like life invitation. Here's a third invitation. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I may be spending a couple of weeks, so if you got a week, no, I'm kidding. Come back next week, okay? John chapter 1. This is a wonderful passage of an invitation. And I just want to read it to you and then we'll talk about it. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with his two disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist. His ministry has exploded. Okay, his ministry is mega church. Okay, it just is. I mean, there are people coming out of the woodwork into the wilderness to hear this man preach. And he's got this power and this authority when he preaches. And he's got disciples and they're following him. Now John the Baptist knows who he is and knows what he's called to. And then what is he called to? He's called to point. And that's it. He's called to point. Who's he supposed to point to? Jesus. So when Jesus enters the scene, when Jesus comes in the middle of his maybe 6 month, 3 month ministry, that's all he had. When Jesus appears, what does he do? He points. "Behold the Lamb of God." Listen, and when he said that, "Behold the man. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Son of God. Behold Messiah. Behold what we've been waiting for." I don't know about you, but that jazzes me. Because you and I have this great opportunity to walk in the same kind of ministry and power that John the Baptist. And all he's asking us to do is point. To point to God. In what I say, what I do, how I respond, and how I live, how I give, how I spend my money, points to the Lamb of God. When I share faith, when I give hope, when I encourage someone, I'm pointing to the Lamb of God. And when I point to the Lamb of God, I say, "This is who we're invited to. You're not invited to me. You're not invited to the church. You're invited to him." He points. He's got two disciples. Listen, he knows who he is. He's not territorial. What he says is, and what I believe what he says when he points to the Lamb of God, he says, "Listen, I'm not the guy you're looking for. I'm just the pointer." And guess what? You can become a pointer. Where you point to God. You know, I used to quail hunt. Because I had a friend who had quail dogs. He had the quail dogs, I had the places. So it was a good partnership. And every season for about 3 or 4 years, he'd come down here and we'd step out. We'd step out right where this is. And he'd have his dogs, his Brittany Spaniels. And I got to tell you, first time I went with him, I couldn't hunt because I didn't have my license. But the first time I saw a dog point, I thought I was having a charismatic experience. It was one, I mean, I just thought, my word. I mean, these dogs are just, and all of a sudden, boom, point. And those Brittany Spaniels, what they were doing, if you hunt behind a pointer, right? What are they pointing to? They're pointing to quail. They're pointing to what you're looking for. Pointing to what you're going to shoot at. And I don't know. I got spoiled because that first year, he came back. I had my license. And I'm going to tell you what, when he showed up at 5 a.m, I was on the porch waiting. Not so much to kill a quail, but to watch those dogs point. Point to those quail. I thought one day, how do they see them? He goes, "Crazy, they don't see them, they smell them." And they've trained them to just point to the smell, Point to the odor. Point to that quail. And I tell you what, we'd jump this fence and we'd go out. We'd hit a covey. They'd bust up. And I tell you, we'd go after. The dogs would go after. First time. Second time that I went, first time that I hunted, it's no lie. This dog has a quail in its mouth, returning, and all of a sudden stops and points at another one. Oh, man, I thought I was born again. I mean, I'm just telling you, point, point. And like Britney Spaniels on a quail, I want to be a man on Jesus. Point, man. Where I'm pointing to Jesus. In my words, in my actions, in my attitude, we point. And that's what John the Baptist is doing. He's pointing. He's pointing to the Lamb of God. That's what you're called to do. That's what we're called to do. This is what our church is called to do. Listen, we can't save anybody. We can't deliver anybody. We can only point. We can't interpret scripture for anybody. We can talk about it, explain it, but it's the Holy Spirit. We can only point them to it. And I want to tell you, that's the greatest invitation to the big dinner. Pointing to Jesus. Now, I wasn't even planning on talking about that, so I've gone about a little farther than I wanted to go, but where's my Bible? So, behold the Lamb of God. Verse 37, the disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following. And they said to him, what are you seeking? What do you want? What are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come, watch this, and you'll see. Come and you will see. You know, I don't think they were asking, we want to see your house. We want to see your room where you sleep. We want to know where you are. We want to know where you live. We want to know where you abide. And what I love about the Greek language in this is this is what he says, come and keep on coming and you will always see where I am. Isn't that great? Think about it. Another metaphor. It's just another thing of just saying, listen, if you'll keep coming, it's not this one time, come and you'll see where I'm staying in these four walls. No. Come and keep on coming to me, and I will always show you where I am. That's a great thing. The God who wants us to know his heart, wants us to know what's on his heart, wants us to know where he is on any given thing, on any given matter. Just keep coming to me and you will see. Listen, that's a great invitation. It's a seeing great things invitation. God wants you to see great and wonderful things. And let me tell you, where God is, where Christ is, there's going to be great and wonderful things. Amen? So I want to keep coming to that. I want to keep coming. Now watch a couple of things that happen here. And so he said to them, come, keep on coming, and you'll always see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak, who followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Why do they believe that's Christ? Because they believe the word of their John the Baptist. And he pointed. That's him. And they believed it. So, hey, we found him. We've spent some time with him. And he's the real deal. And what does he do? He runs and he gets his brother. Let me ask you a question. Is God a great God? Is God a great God? Is Jesus the God who saves? Does he fulfill all our needs? And why aren't we going and getting our brother? Why aren't we going into the highways and byways so that this house might be filled? I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the kingdom of God's house. Think about that for a minute with me. This guy finds Jesus and whispers, I got to go tell my family. This is so great. This dinner is so great. This house is so great. Listen, we're already seeing great things, and I've got to go. I've got to go get my brother. And so he gets his brother, and he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and this is what Jesus does to your brother, just like he did to you. You are Simon, the son of John. You're going to be called Cephas or Cephas or Kephas or however you translate it or however you say it. It doesn't matter how you say it, but which is translated Peter or which is translated rock. You are rock. I'll tell you this. He looked at this man and he saw what was not seen yet. Did you hear me? He saw what was not seen yet. He saw what was not there yet. He saw a rock. Everybody who knew Peter, he ain't no rock. That guy's got foot in the mouth disease. I mean, his mouth is shaped like a foot. That's a funny. Okay, so laugh with me. His mouth's shaped like a foot. It just slips right in, slips right out. It's like a slipper. That's what his mouth looks like. Rock? No, because he saw what was not yet seen. Listen, when God looks at you, he sees what's not yet there yet. John, you know what John said? John said this in 1 John. Beloved, now we are children of God and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. See, we know when he appears, we will be like him. We're not there yet. Peter's not there, but I'm going to tell you what he's saying. He's speaking life. He's prophetically saying, you're going to be rock. You're going to be rock. You're going to be a stone. And he's going to talk about how Peter will one day, when Peter makes his confession in Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 17. He makes this great confession, you're the son of God. Matthew 16, you are the son of God. And he says, you are Peter, you are a stone, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my house. I'm going to build the church. God, Jesus is speaking things. Come and see. You want to follow me? You come see where I'm staying. You keep coming and you'll always know where I'm at. You keep coming and you're going to see great things. You're going to see life transformation. Look at verse 43. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip went and found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses, the law, as also the prophet spoke. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, watch this. Keep on coming and you'll see. Isn't that great? Listen, man, when God gets you, when Christ gets you, you start speaking like Christ. Come and keep on coming and you will see. What kind of confidence is that? What kind of confidence is that in you and that you have in the Lord Jesus that you would say, come, let's follow Jesus together. Come, look what God's doing in my life. Look what God will continue to do in my life. He will do it in your life. That is great confidence. But that's a person, that's a man, that's a woman who believes in the powerful DNA of the Holy Spirit of God and the kingdom of God. That God reproduces his life in you. And that and Nathanael comes, and that's what Philip does. He's pointing, hey, we've got this man, it's Jesus. We have found him. He's the Messiah. Hey, he's from Nazareth. Everybody knows Nazareth. It's just a little puny town. It's dusty. No fruit. Can anything good come out of there? Come and see. Come and see. Nathanael sees Jesus, right? Like Jesus saw Nathanael coming. And he said to him, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there's no guile, no deceit. And then Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you now believe? You, watch this. You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. One little thought. Most scholars believe that where Nathanael was at the fig tree, he was probably in a place like many folks in East do, just like we talked about a couple of weeks on a Sunday night, he was at his place of worship. He was at his chair. And I heard a great pastor once say that in Nazareth, there was this kind of center where you were in walls. There was a wall around it and had fig trees in it, or fig tree. And it's where some people went. Not Nazareth, but Bethsaida. And it's where people went to pray. And they say this, this is a possibility that Nathanael was all by himself in that walled up where nobody could see him. And yet Jesus said, I saw you under that fig tree. Hey, you're an Israelite without any guile, no deceit. You're a man who practices what he preaches. I even saw you doing it. And he goes, oh, you're the Son of God. You believe in me because I told you, I saw you. Listen, you follow me, you come, and you're going to see great things. Matter of fact, you're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see the power of God. You're going to see life change. You're going to see the church birth. You're going to see some of the greatest things in all of history. Come, come and see these great things. Come and keep on coming, and you will see. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? Lord, let us see with all our heart that when you speak, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to the dinner, the big dinner. It's an invitation to you and to your kingdom. It's an invitation to be strong in this life by hearing your word and building our house, building our marriage, building our family, building our church upon the rock, Jesus. And oh God, let us see, it's an invitation to see great things. Lord, I want to ask the question of our people today. Here's my question to you. Do you believe the principles in God's word that we have spoken of today? Do you believe it's a big dinner? If you believe it's a big dinner and you get to taste and to eat and to celebrate, start celebrating. Start celebrating. What happens is we make excuses for not celebrating. Oh, the world, the way it is right now, it's gone to pot. The world, the way it is right now, I mean, we're losing the battle. No, we're not. If you're in Christ, we win the battle. We celebrate that. We celebrate the win. Listen, we want to be people that see what's not seen yet. But we'll make all kinds of excuses not to celebrate. We'll look at the one or two negative things and miss the 100 things that God's done. And we'll grumble and complain about the one and two when God has done so much for our lives. We're at a party, a dinner. It's a big dinner. Let's enjoy Him. Let's enjoy one another. That's what I heard that happened all throughout the region last 4 weeks. We enjoyed God and we enjoyed one another. That's the dinner. That's the dinner. Don't miss out on the dinner. Don't miss out hearing God and doing what He's asking you to do. Listen, don't miss out in seeing great things. Come, taste. Come and hear. Come and see. Jesus' name, amen.